Amen. You may be seated. We're returning to John chapter 5. We have been working our way through this Gospel of John. It's a Gospel that was written long after the other three Gospels. So the material that is brought to our attention here is oftentimes material that is not in the other three Gospels. That is the purpose of John's writing. He is completing, or at least bringing to a more fuller completion, that which was started by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But much of what we look at is not recorded in the other Gospels, and we will be looking at some of that even this morning. We read the last part of John chapter 5, and we're not going to read it again. But I want us, before we seek the Lord's face in prayer, to read verse 37 down through verse number 40. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face now in prayer. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning thanking thee for the word of God. Yea, even the record of the words of Christ as he walked this earth, as he taught the word to others. Lord, as we would hear his voice this morning, we ask that it truly might be a life-giving word. As we were thinking on last week, he said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear his voice, and those that hear shall live. Lord, many of us can say that this morning. We have heard his voice and we live. Others this morning would be seeking thee, that they would indeed hear thy voice this morning. Lord, come. Come and give that quickening power to each one of us this morning. May we hear that life-giving voice of Christ, and may we live. May there be power given to our souls, even as we hear his voice this morning. Lord, you know the needs of those gathered here. And no man can meet those needs, only the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we come to thee this morning asking that you would take away the fear of man, asking that you would take away the distraction of that which is in our world round about us, take away the desire for sin. Lord, we pray that you would close us in with thyself, and that this morning we would know what it is to hear thy voice. Lord, come. Give to each one of us that sacred anointing, to me as a preacher, to me as a listener, all who would listen to thy word this morning. Give us grace to respond to the word of God as we would respond to thee. Come and help us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of this chapter, our Lord has gone back to Jerusalem at the Passover, and a notable healing has taken place by him. There was an impotent man at Bethesda. He could not get into the water. There was a tradition that if he got into the water after the angel stirred the water, that he would be healed. Our Lord then healed him directly just by speaking the word. And he told him to arise, to take up his bed or his mat, and to walk. And as he did so, the Jews there in Jerusalem got angry with him. They said he was breaking the Sabbath day. So they were angry not only with this man who was healed, they were angry with our Lord for doing the healing. And so they came and they challenged our Lord as to his working. And you found when you were reading through this 2 weeks ago that our Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. That's verse 17. Well, the Jews then got very angry with him. They were angry with him because he broke their traditions concerning the Sabbath day. He didn't really break the law, but he did break their traditions. And now they're angry because he made himself equal to God. Now, he, rather than deny what they were claiming, went on further to explain his relationship with the Father. And that's what we were looking at last week. What gives you the authority to tell a man to arise, take up his bed, and walk? Who are you? What gives you the authority to say that God is your Father and that you have a relationship with Him, so much so that He works and now you work? Well, He explains that. He explains His relationship with the Father, and He talks about the great works the Father has given Him to do, even the work of giving life. He gives spiritual life. You see that in verses 24 and 25. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the life that He gives that we call regeneration, when He quickens the heart in the inner man and He saves the soul. He spoke to Nicodemus about needing to be born from above. This is that new birth that He's speaking of. And that He's also speaking of a life that He will give later when He raises the dead. It only happened once. There is coming a day when He will raise the righteous, and they will be raised to a resurrection of life, and He will raise those that are indeed worthy of damnation or of judgment, and He will raise them at that same time. Now you can see that as well in the passage that we read in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. The hour is coming. It hasn't come yet. But it is coming. And everyone will hear His voice and will come forth. Secondly, not only is He doing great works in that He is giving life, as He did to the impotent man, as He does to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, so that they might live, He also is the great judge. And the Father has committed all judgment into His hands in order that all men will honor the Son. And so you and I have an appointment. It's an appointment to stand before the judge. And we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at that great day when He raises the dead. When He speaks that word, He will bring us to the judgment, and everyone will be judged. And either we are under Christ in the sense that His judgment that fell upon Him is now viewed as ours, or we are going to be judged apart from Christ, so that we will be judged for our own sins. But everyone will be judged in that day. And so this is where we left off last week. When we come now to the last half of this passage, it's a very sobering passage, because He is warning the Jews concerning their unbelief. He is warning them concerning their unbelief. We have a problem in verse 31. As we come to this passage, as the passage begins, He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What does He mean when He says that? Obviously, Christ's witness of Himself is true, because everything that He says is truth. But this word for true has the idea of genuine. And in the Jewish law, there was only a consideration of something being true or genuine if you had two witnesses bearing witness concerning that fact. In fact, later on in John chapter 8, they came to Him and they said, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. They're using the word true in that sense. It's not genuine. You're just bearing record by yourself. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record, my witness, my testimony is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Everything He said from His mouth was truth. But as far as it being true in a court of law by the Jews, it was not a genuine, as it were, witness. There had to be two witnesses. One man said in the law, the testimony of a witness is not received in his own case. You see that in Jewish law, Greek law, Roman law. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And here the Lord uses an allusion to that. The Father and the Son are two witnesses. It is a paradox and yet true. But here Jesus yields to the rabbinic demand for proof outside of Himself. He has the witness of another, the Father. He says that later on. He has the witness of the Baptist. He says that later on. He has the witness of his own works and the witness of Scripture and the witness of Moses. There were plenty of witnesses that agreed with Christ, but if you just took his witness alone, according to the rabbinic law, it would not have been accepted. Now, I'm not going to stress what is going on here as concerning his own witness. We know that his witness is true, so that everything he has already said about his relationship with the Father is truth. Is truth. But as far as convicting the Jews concerning their unbelief, he is going to bring other witnesses to the table. He is going to marshal other arguments and bring them to the Jews. And that is what I want us to consider this morning. You and I must reject the example of this religious group of unbelieving Jews. We must reject it and rely upon the witness about Christ for our salvation. This passage leaves the Jews in unbelief. It leaves the Jews, as it were, with a warning not only to their own hearts, but because it's written in Scripture, a warning to everyone's heart. Are you accepting the witness that God has given concerning his Son, or are you and I rejecting it? If we accept the witness that God has given concerning his Son, what can we benefit from this passage as to helping us overcome the areas of unbelief in our own heart and soul? So this morning I want to speak about overcoming faith. I want us to look at what our Lord is doing with these men and apply it to the world in which we live, and especially to our own hearts. The first thing I'd have you to note is that they rejected an adequate witness. The witness that was given to them was more than adequate. Many have never had such a witness given to them, but what was given to them was adequate. They rejected the witness of John. You have in verse 33 and 34 this witness being referred to. "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light." As long as John the Baptist was there, you were willing to receive his word. But when he pointed to me, you rejected it. When he pointed to my life, you wouldn't come. Now, what was John's testimony? Well, even in this very gospel, in chapter 1, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. You want to know what my testimony is? I'm making the way clear for the one who is coming. And then he says in verse 26, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." I am coming to bear witness of this one. And then at the end of this baptismal service, he said concerning Christ, "He is the Son of God." The one who sent me to bear witness concerning his coming said to me that when you see the Spirit descending upon this one and staying there, he is the Son of God. And John bare witness of that. Now that is exactly what the Gospel of John said he would do. John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. That is, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Who is the light? The light is Christ. And John came to prepare the way for Christ. John said, "I'm not worthy to unloose a latchet of his sandal. I'm not worthy." And he pointed very clearly to Christ, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John bore witness. And our Lord said, "Well, for a while you were willing to walk in that burning and shining light of John. He was drawing attention to me, and for a while you were willing to listen to him, but not anymore." What were they doing right then? They were fighting with Christ. They were challenging him. He had told them who he was, and they said, "No, you're not." He had told them the authority that he had, and they said, "No, you don't." Many of people today doing the same thing. when it comes to Christ. Look, at this church is not about us. It's about Christ, His authority. And whether you know Him, whether you submit to Him, whether you're walking with Him, it's about Christ. They rejected the witness of John, but they also rejected the witness of His own works. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do. They bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works of Christ are greater witness than John's witness. The works of Christ confirm what John said about Christ. The miracles that Jesus did, that no mere man could do, those miracles were given to Him by the Father to do. So the healing of this impotent man was what the Father wanted Him to do. He did that work. And He said, that very work that I have done, that healing that I have done, shows that I have been commissioned by the Father and sent into the world by Him. Now you see that in verse 36. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness to me that the Father hath what? Has sent me. I've been telling you of this relationship I have with the Father, and how that He gave me a covenant to keep, and that I came into this world to keep that covenant. I was sent by Him. I had a will to do. And the very miracles that I am accomplishing tell you that I'm sent by the Father. Now, if they believed that, they wouldn't have been challenging Him concerning His instruction to the man who was healed. Certainly, if He's been sent by the Father, He has the Father's opinion, the Father's desires being done. He is telling this man exactly what the Father wants him to do. So who are you then to challenge God the Father? If the Father commissioned and sent the Son, then you would expect the messenger to have the abilities that are greater than normal men. Moses was sent to Pharaoh. Moses came with miracles to prove that he had a divine appointment. The Jews said they accepted the miracles that Moses did. Well, the Jews here aren't even arguing about the impotent man's healing. They're not fighting with that. They know he's been healed. So they see the work, they see the miracle, they can't undo the miracle, but instead they fight against the one performing the miracle. In other words, the prejudice of their heart rejected the light that was shining into that heart. The logical implications of the very work itself was being rejected by the Jews because of the prejudice and depravity of their heart. Isn't that the problem today? The problem is not that there is an evidence. The problem is not that the scriptures are not true. The problem is that though the light be shining, we want to remain in darkness. That is what our Lord said would be the case. Turn, if you would, back to John chapter 3. He said that to Nicodemus as a warning. Verse 19. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, speaking of Himself, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now, isn't that what we're seeing here? The light was shining. The miracle was done. Nobody was gainsaying the miracle. Nobody was saying it didn't happen. But that light that was shining, it was revealing really the depravity of the heart, because everybody should have been coming and embracing Christ, but they weren't. They weren't. In fact, they were fighting with Christ. You also had the witness of the Father. Obviously, the witness of the Father was in the work itself, but the Father gave greater witness than just the miracles that Christ did. When you come to verse 32, our Lord began this whole section by saying, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He's speaking, I think, there of the Father. And then when you come down to verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. So the Father was bearing witness. Now there are miracles that were being done by Christ, and these were part of the witness. The Father gave these miracles for Christ to do, and as he did them, that was part of the witness. But there was also the verbal witness we have in Matthew 3 and verse 17 at the baptism. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was a voice from heaven. Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, same type of a statement coming from the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So the Father did bear witness of the Son, both in the miracles that he gave the Son to do, as well as his own voice from heaven coming to the earth, speaking about his Son. And they also rejected not only the witness of John the Baptist and the witness of the miracles and the witness of the Father, they were rejecting the witness of Scripture. You see that in verses 38 and 39. "Ye have not his word abiding in you, whom he sent, him ye believe not." And now he tells you what that word is. Search the Scriptures. That's the word. "In them ye think ye have eternal life." And they did. They would have told you that. If I want to read about eternal life, and I came to those men and I said to them, where would I read? They would send me to the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life revealed in the Scriptures. He says, "They are they which testify of me." The Scriptures tell you about me. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Then verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me." Moses, his writings, the Scriptures. If you believe the Scriptures, you would believe me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The same unbelief that rejects Moses is the unbelief that you're demonstrating toward me. It goes hand in hand. The Jews rejected the testimony of the Scriptures about Christ. Now, they knew much of the Scriptures. They knew that the Passover pointed to a lamb that was coming. They knew that the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to some sacrifice that would be made for them that would save their souls. But there were also over 300 prophecies about Christ's coming, and they knew those prophecies. They may have been a little confused as to how some of it would be worked out. You can see some of that confusion in John chapter 1. But nonetheless, they had studied many of these prophecies about the coming Christ. It was clear that he would be of the seed of woman, Genesis 3. He would be of the seed of Abraham, Genesis 12. He would be of the seed of Judah. He would be of the seed of David. Here is God saying He'll be a man. He'll be of the seed of the woman. He'll be of the seed of this man, Abraham. He'll be not only an Israelite, but he'll be of the tribe of Judah. He'll not only be of the tribe of Judah, he'll be of the family of David. God narrowing it down over 1,500 years before it happened. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14 said. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. He would be born during the Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 9 tell us. In his ministry, he would have a forerunner preparing his way, Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4. He would preach with power according to Isaiah chapter 61 and Psalm 40. He would do miracles according to Isaiah 35 verses 5 to 6. I'm only sampling some of the statements about Christ. And obviously there were more prophecies yet to be fulfilled when you begin to understand his cross work and what was prophesied there and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. A.W. Pink said it was not lack of evidence but perversity of will which kept these Jews from coming to Christ. The witness was there. His witness was true. But you won't accept it in the court of law. So our Lord says, I'll give you some more witnesses. John the Baptist, but you're not accepting him. The miracles, but you're not accepting the miracles. The Lord himself, the Father, but you're not accepting him. The Word of God, but you're not accepting it. You Your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and giver of eternal life is not this morning a leap of faith in the dark. There are witnesses who have borne witness to the Son. The Son has borne witness. John the Baptist has borne witness. The miracles have borne witness. The Father has borne witness. The Scriptures have borne witness concerning Christ. And this morning we have those witnesses given to us all in the Scripture that we enjoy this morning. But the question in verse 47 comes as a haunting voice to our own hearts. If ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? If you're not going to believe the word of God, how are you going to believe what I'm telling you about myself and about the salvation I give? They had no real witness against Christ but their own prejudice. And how often that is exactly the reason men reject Christ today. It is not that they have a real witness against them. It's just the depravity of our hearts. It's that depravity. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. And our Lord gets to the real heart of the issue here. They would not believe, verse 38. They would not come, verse 39. They would not love, verse 42. They would not receive, verse 43. They would not seek, verse 44. Seek honor, that is. And they would not believe the writings of the Old Testament, verse 47. All of that because their heart was indeed depraved. They refused a real faith. Him whom the Father has sent, him ye believe not. Verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They made a profession of faith in God and in his word, but in reality they refused to believe both. They believed, if they believed God, they would have not rejected the Son of God. If they believed on the Father, they would have not rejected the Son whom he sent. If they believed God's word about eternal life, they would have come to Christ for that life. But in reality, they didn't have real faith. A real faith results in love for God. But look at what he says in verse 42. I know that ye have not the love of God in you. Real faith results in a love for God. A heart without love, that is what we're like before we're saved. We're depraved. We're selfish. We're spiritually dead toward God and toward anything that is ultimately good. We're dead. And God comes and he gives to us this salvation freely bestowed, given to us by grace, this salvation in Christ. And he does so as a demonstration of his own love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he's given his Son that you and I might live forever. That's the demonstration of his love. And when you believe that, what does it do in your heart? It produces a love for the one who gave you the gift. When you don't believe that, it doesn't produce that in the heart. And so he could look at these Jews and he says, you're rejecting me. You're rejecting what the Father has sent. You're rejecting what the Father has given. If you're rejecting that love, you don't have the love of God in your heart. God's grace and God's love produces a love in the creature's heart for God. It's one of the marks of salvation. Is that we love him. Now that love, as we were singing about today, might ebb and flow. It might be strong one time and weaker at another. But there's a real love for God because of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the eternal life that he freely gives. Secondly, a real faith will honor God. You see that being stated in verse 44. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? May I say this to you? Seeking honor from men who are depraved, seeking honor from men who are unbelievers, will hinder your faith. That's what he is saying to them. You're seeking honor from one another. This is the fear of man at work. You're afraid of what they're going to do. You're afraid they're not going to honor you. And here they're rejecting me. They're rejecting the gospel. Well, if they're rejecting me and rejecting the gospel and you're afraid of them, you're not going to be able to believe. I've said this before, but you tell me what you're seeking after, and I'll tell you what you're believing this morning. You tell me this morning what you're afraid of, and I'll tell you what you're believing this morning. You see, faith and fear go hand in hand. Go hand in hand. And in hell, there will be those who are there because of unbelief. And it says that they're the cowardly. They're full of fear. They would not come to Christ because they were afraid of what man was going to say about them, what man might do to them. They were afraid. They wanted the honor coming from man. Our Lord says, no, you need to seek the honor that comes from God. And if you would seek the honor coming from God, you would fear God. And if you fear God, it would free your heart to believe on God. I know exactly what he's saying because it was that sin that kept my heart from Christ for so many years. The fear of man, the wanting honor from men, unsaved men. Want them to think well of me. Want them to like me. Want them to praise me. I wanted that. That's the fear of man. And you have to say goodbye to that fear of man if you want to believe on Christ. Now, there's honor that God's people bestow one on another. It's not an evil thing, as long as you don't seek that above the honor that God gives. But when you seek the honor that comes, he says, one from another, and these were unbelievers. When you seek the honor that comes from unbelievers, those unbelievers will control your heart so that you will not believe on Christ. They will fight with you over it. A real faith will indeed desire to honor God, and a real faith will honor God's word. And this is what we see him bringing to their attention over and over again. They said they had a real confidence in God's word. They believed that the eternal life was taught there. They thought he was breaking God's word. He wasn't breaking God's word. He was breaking their traditions, which were not God's word. And he's showing the hypocrisy of their heart. If you believe God's word, if you believe the writings of Moses that talked about the Sabbath day, those same writings talked about me. And if you believe them, you would believe on me. A real faith will accept the scriptures of God, where unbelief in Moses' writings will indeed bring unbelief concerning Christ. Moses wrote about creation. Do you believe that? Moses wrote about the fall of man into sin. Do you believe that? Moses wrote about a worldwide flood. I know that's big in the news now because someone has made a movie. I've not seen the movie. I have no intention of seeing the movie. I'm told that the movie does not depict what the scripture says exactly. But having said that, that's on everyone's tongue right now, this movie about the flood. Well, the flood did come. We have evidence of it in the world around us. It did come. But there are those who don't believe it. They don't believe the creation. They don't believe the fall of man. They don't believe in what Moses wrote concerning the flood. And Moses was one of the greatest writers about salvation. We'll be looking at that tonight. The ceremonial law and all that he put in place were pictures of salvation. Over and over and over again. He was probably one of the greatest preachers of Christ who has ever lived, Moses. As he continued to point people, both by ceremonies as well as prophecies, he continued to point people to the coming Christ. But they didn't believe it. We have people today who say they're Christians, but they don't believe creation. They don't believe the fall of man. They don't believe what the scripture says about the flood. They don't believe what the scripture says even about salvation. This passage ends with a very serious warning, and that is, if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? It's his writings, he said, that are going to accuse you in the day of judgment. He says that in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom you trust. You say you're trusting in Moses so much so that you can accuse me of breaking the Sabbath day. Moses himself will be your accuser. Moses wrote about me. Moses talked about the salvation that I give. And you won't come. Moses will be your accuser in the day that you stand before God in judgment. They were in darkness while light was all around them. That's an amazing thing. How depraved is the human heart? Look here and you see. They were in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. They could see the temple. Temple had pictures about the work of Christ. They were right there. There was light. Many a Gentile nation didn't have that light. They were there where the sacrifices were being offered, where the priests were going through a ritual teaching them about the work of Christ, where there was feast teaching them what Christ would do in salvation. They were in a place of light, and yet they were in darkness. They had the scriptures with its light. Our Lord appealed to that, and yet they rejected the very Messiah that it pointed them to. They rejected the eternal life which God gave through that Messiah. They knew who the forerunner was. They saw John, and they understood that he was the great preacher, and he was bearing witness to this one, but they rejected that light. They saw the miracle. Nobody gainsaying the miracle. Nobody said it wasn't true, but the light from that miracle was being doused, as it were, like a candle that water is thrown over it. It was being doused in their heart. And then they heard Christ speak himself. Here is Christ explaining everything to them. Explaining everything to them. And they go away in unbelief. Light was all around them. And the light was shining into their darkened world. But they didn't want it. If they died in that condition, then they died and went to hell. They died from a place of light and went to a place of utter darkness. It is too late for them to embrace Christ. But this morning, that same light has been shining through the Word of God to our hearts. If we're unbelievers, then we must respond to the light. We have the light of Scriptures pointing us to Christ, the Old Testament pointing us to Christ, John the Baptist's testimonies in Scripture pointing us to Christ, the miracles are recorded in Scripture pointing us to Christ. The Father's testimony is in Scripture pointing us to Christ. Christ's own words about himself is in Scripture pointing us to Christ. We have that light shining this morning. We need to respond to that light and come and embrace Christ. We need to trust in Christ for eternal life. If this morning you say, I am a believer, I have trusted that light, then receive strength from that light. Don't run from it. What are some of the things that would hinder you from believing? Well, as we have said, the honor that comes from this world. You know, all of us like to be thought well of. I certainly do. I don't go through this world trying to make people not honor me or not like me or not bestow, as it were, praise on me. Everyone does that. But you and I have to be careful that that does not become uppermost in our minds and hearts. The thing that should be uppermost in our minds and hearts is desiring and seeking the honor that comes from God. Because the honor that comes from unsaved man will lead you into sin. The honor that comes from unsaved man will destroy your faith in Christ if you let that become uppermost in your mind and heart. We must fight all unbelief in God's word. Not only follow the honor that comes from God, if you want strong faith, you must fight all unbelief in God's word. This is what we find here. They were not fighting the unbelief in God's word. They were indeed staying in unbelief, and the word of God was not having effect upon their hearts. And as they were fighting God's word, what did they end up doing? Fighting God's Christ. As they were fighting God's word, what were they doing? Fighting the will of the Father. I mean, you have that all explained for us here in the passage. And as believers, you say, I believe God's word. Then the man who stands before the congregation and tells you, do not believe what it says on creation, or do not believe what it says on the fall of man, or do not believe what it says as to how this world is going to end up, that man is not your friend. That man is trying to get you to doubt God's word and not believe God's word, and in doing so, it's going to hurt your faith in Christ. It is the word of God that you and I get strength from and have the ability, as it were, given to us and made it more powerful in us to believe when we read the word itself. I'm not here going to put doubts in your minds as to what the word of God says. I will come and try to clarify what the Hebrew says, because sometimes the English is unclear. I will try to clarify what the Greek says when the English is unclear. But it's not my job here to bring doubts into your mind as to what God says. It's my job to remove those doubts. Because as you doubt God's word, it's going to lead you astray. C.H. Spurgeon found this at the end of his ministry. He called it the downgrade controversy. Downgrade, you're starting down the downgrade, down the hill. And at the top, when you start down the hill, you're not moving too fast. You're not at the bottom yet, so you're not going to be, as it were, in destruction yet. You're just starting downgrade, as it were, down the hill. And he talked about those who had great doubts about God's word and how that they were starting to push people down the hill. And he said, you're going to gain momentum, and before you know it, you're going to crash at the bottom of the hill. And there are Christians who make shipwreck of their faith because they begin to doubt what God says in his word. And in doubting what he says in his word, they begin doubting Christ and everything about him. Fight all unbelief in God's word. God's word is testifying of Christ in salvation. And men who destroy your confidence in God's word are not your friends. They shouldn't be your pastors. They shouldn't be the theologians that you're reading. They're actually harmful to you, not helpful. Men who destroy your confidence in God's word are hindering your faith. Follow the honor that comes from God. Fight all unbelief in God's word. And thirdly, we can say, further your faith in God's Son by reading, studying, and believing what he has written in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify, which witness, which bear record of me. They bear record of me. Search them. Study them. Meditate upon them. Believe the testimony that Christ gave of himself. Believe the testimony John the Baptist gave. Where are you going to find that? It's here. Where are you going to find the miracles? They're here. Where are you going to find the witness of the Father to the Son back 2,000 years ago? It's recorded for you here in order that you might understand and believe. And what you experience about Christ, further that experience. Don't turn your back on it. Run headlong into that experience of Christ and further that experience by the study of his word and by walking with him day in and day out. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? It's not my desire this morning that you believe my words. It is my desire that you believe the word of God and that you believe on Christ. Come to him this morning and lay hold of him. If you've never done that, come this morning and lay hold of him. If you said, I've done that in the past, but I'm far from him, turn your back on that which has taken you from him and come and embrace Christ. I'm not asking you to come to embrace me as a preacher or even a church as a church. He will lead you as to where you ought to be in church and what preacher you ought to be sitting under. I'm not afraid of that. What I am afraid of is that you're not embracing Christ. Come this morning and embrace Christ, for the salvation only comes through him. He gives eternal life. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you, coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But it's not really me that you need, it's Christ. And that's where I will point you, whether it be in public or in private. I am your servant for Christ's sake. I'm more than willing, I'm more than desirous to help you. But it's Christ that you need, and you can have him right where you sit. This morning you say, well, I'm a believer on Christ. What is it that hinders your faith this morning? The honor that comes from men, seek the honor that comes from God. Is it unbelief that it is being put in your heart by other so-called Christians? Separate yourself from their opinions. Come and believe what God has written in His Word. It's soon going to be over, brethren. Let's live by faith. Let's walk with Him. May the Lord strengthen our faith in the testimony that Christ has given of Himself. Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We're thankful for the witness that You have given to us, that the witness of Christ truly is true, that the witness of the Father is true, that the miracles, the testimony of John the Baptist, and the Scriptures all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son, the Creator and Redeemer of His people. Lord, we ask that You would help us this day to rest in Thee and to trust Thee and to obey Thee. Lord, give us grace to turn our back upon this world and its delusions, and help us, Lord, to walk with Thee this day. Give grace to each one this morning, that there be not one who would leave the house of God without Christ, young or old, male or female. Lord, give grace that not one would leave the house of God without Christ. Lord, come. Give that deciding grace. Come and with the cords of love, draw the hearts of those that are here to Yourself. Lord, we would pray for those that are Thine own. Strengthen them. Help us this day to honor Thee throughout the day. It is Thy day, not ours. Help us, Lord, to honor Thee on the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.